I'm going to read a little longer passage than I normally do to open with, I just think it's appropriate this morning. So I'm in John 20, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 8. It says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "Don't Just Peek." Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to teach your word accurately. Give us open hearts and ears to hear. Holy Spirit, work on our hearts, God, that we might be drawn closer to you. Lord, like John, that we would go all the way in to your presence, the resurrected power, and believe because we've done that. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've spoken on this topic before, but it's one that is particularly, I think, it's special to me, and it's this is a good time of the year to address it again. I just felt like it's a good reminder on Easter Sunday morning, because what's being described here is so interesting. I mean, and as I said, it's personal to me, this idea of not just peeking, but it says, I love where how it ends. It says that, and that this other disciple, we all know who that is. The disciple whom Jesus loved is John. So he refers to himself that way. He doesn't use his name, but the other Peter, it's Peter and John. John gets there first, and John, it just says that basically he stands at the entrance of the tomb and kind of leans over and looks in, but he does not go in. Peter gets there, and Peter then goes in. So then after that, John goes in, but it ends by going, John also went inside. He saw and believed. It was his entering into, fully into the tomb and seeing the scene there that when that's when he believed, as opposed to just kind of standing at the door and peeking. And it, again, it's special to me because a little over 40 years ago, I was, I guess you might say, a new Christian, a person who was finally kind of checking Christianity out. Although, I mean, we went to church as kids. In fact, I remember this morning, we're singing Up from the Grave He Arose. Some of my earliest memories are in the Tomlinson Church on the corner. It was on the corner of Greenville and County Line, singing Up from the Grave He Arose. I had to be really young. And the reason that sticks with me, I'm sure I've told you this, because I could not figure out as a young kid singing Up from the Grave He Arose is what was he doing in the gravy? I just could never figure out why he was in the gravy. Up from the grave he arose. Anyway, so I remember that. Those are some of my earliest memories. But, you know, life goes on and you just kind of get into your own thing. So as a young man in my early 20s, I'm coming back kind of to Christianity. But for those first couple of years, I was just peeking. Go to church, go yeah. Go home, go about my day, go about my week. It wasn't until I made a decision to really enter all the way into understanding and knowing Jesus and entering into that relationship fully, that it wasn't just a Sunday thing, but that it was my life. In fact, I've taught before, when we are born again, I believe it is a change of spiritual DNA. We are changed at our DNA. We become new creations in Christ. And so for me, it's personal because of this understanding of those first several years, I was just peeking. And it wasn't really impactful in my life. It wasn't until I made a decision to make full commitment that Christ really began to work in me and began to change me and give me an understanding of what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to look at, you know, how do we really do that? Because it says that Peter and John went into the tomb, and for John, it was when he went in that it says that he saw and believed. But we have a bigger challenge. If I stand up here today and say, don't just peek, you got to go all the way in, It's like, well, how do we do that today? You know, we're several thousand years removed. There is no physical tomb for us to go to and go in and sense. I think you sense that presence and power of God of what occurred in that place. We don't have that. We can't see the tomb. We can't see the stone rolled away. We can't see the linen that's there that's folded. We don't have any of that. So unlike John and Peter, how do we go in deeper? How do we go all the way in to a closer, deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? And so I'm going to address that today by looking at four different things and then kind of give a conclusion of some thoughts I have that are not specifically scripture, but I think that they're important, significant to understanding about going to into a fuller relationship with Jesus Christ. But we're going to look today about how using the word and prayer and faith and the gift of the Holy Spirit help us to go further in, deeper into our relationship with Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want to look at today is the word. And I guess I'll start by saying that before I get into all this, we're going to talk about specifics here, but let me just frame it like this. There is nothing more important. There's nothing more important that we could ever possibly do going deeper into the full relationship with Jesus Christ that he wants. It is life. There is no life apart from the life that God gives us and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give us new life. We're created for this purpose. Everything that we do, I mean, should be framed in the context of understanding of the plan that God has for us. I think about Marvin and Kathy, 50 years. Obviously, that's an unbelievably significant, important part of their life. But I am confident if I asked them, both of them would say all of that is done and understood within their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Those 50 years of marriage is made what it is because of Jesus. I love my wife. I always say she's beautiful, she's intelligent, and she's godly. She's the full package, okay? That's my opinion. You should feel that way about your wife too, okay? But I only feel that way I do about her because of Jesus, because of God. I love my children more than anything. I would give my life in a second without even thinking about it for my children and my grandchildren. But they're not, but again, all that's within the context of my relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important. So I kind of just feel like I have to say that because I'm going to talk about these, well, you do this and you do this with the word, you do this in prayer. But I say that because it's to get us to that place that we understand that all of our life is understood within the context of our relationship with Jesus Christ and what God did to redeem us through Jesus Christ. So how do we know him better? How do we go farther into that relationship to make the life that God created us to have more meaningful and more fulfilling? So I want to start in John 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and then jump to verse 14. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But let me just pause right there. If the Word is God, if I want to get closer to God, what should I maybe do? Get into the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Since I don't have a tomb here, since I don't have a stone, since I don't have folded up linen, the best thing I can do to know God better, to get into a closer relationship with him, is get into his word, because the word is God. This is God speaking to us, communicating his nature, his will, his desires, his plan, his character, all of those things to us. The best, most primary way I can get closer to God is to get into his word. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. The word became flesh, verse 14, and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Of course, that describes Jesus. So the word is God, but that word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And there's only one person that fits that description, and that's the person of Jesus. So we cannot get closer to God. We cannot go farther into our relationship with him and know him better and be impacted by him without getting into the word and the person of Jesus Christ, because they are one and the same. We want to be pleasing to God. Amen? Jesus died for our sins. God doesn't want us to live a disobedient life. And so he tells us in Psalm 119:11 to hide his word in our heart so that we don't sin against him. If I want to know God better and be more obedient to him, I do it through the word. I take his word, I put it in my heart, I let it govern my life. I let it govern my way of thinking, I let it govern my way of acting. And so that when I act according to what God has communicated to me, I don't disobey him. I don't sin against him. I don't take the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross for me and make it cheap because I continue to live in a life of disobedience. So his word is by far the primary way that we get closer to him. Psalm 73:24 says, "Give me, you guide me with your counsel." God counsels. Well, God counsels us through his word. For us today, we have his word to give us counsel. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed." All scripture is God-breathed. God breathed this word into existence. He gave it to the writers of the scriptures, and they wrote it down. God inspired it. All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So when Psalm 73:24 says, "You guide me with your counsel," you guide me, you train me, you teach me, you counsel me with your word. If I want God to guide me, again, the most sure way I can do that is by knowing his word. Now, I like that 2 Timothy 3:16 where it says it's God-breathed and it's useful for teaching. That's good. And then it says rebuking and correcting and training. Well, you know, it dawned on me that if I listen to the words teaching and training, then I need less rebuking and correcting. Amen? Nobody in here enjoys being rebuked and corrected. Amen? So it's always just like, what do you teach your kids? If you don't want to get in trouble, in fact, I just heard somebody telling a grandchild of mine this the other day. If you don't want to get in trouble, just do what we tell you to do when we tell you to do it. That's how that works, right? And so that's what God is saying. Let my word teach you and train you. And if you do that, I won't have to rebuke you and correct you. But if I do have to, I will. And the word rebukes us and corrects us because this is the standard we're held to and we'll be judged by. If we're not keeping it, then it will bring rebuke and correction to us as well. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's his will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So you've heard me say this many times. It's so good. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There was a transformation that took place in John from standing outside of the tomb and as opposed to entering in. There are thousands, if not millions of people sitting in church today on Easter Sunday morning who are standing. That for them to be in a church service today is them standing on the outside of the tomb peeking in. That's why I'm here today to tell you. And you may be a person that goes to church every week, but you still can just be standing at the outside of the tomb peeking in. Until you enter all the way in, you'll never know the reality of resurrection power that was present in the tomb that day. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But the only way that you can go from standing on the outside peeking in to going all the way in is to allow yourself to be transformed. And we do that by renewing our mind. And we renew our mind with what? With God's word. We think the way God thinks. We understand and we see the world the way God designed it, the way God sees it. And so we use his word. And lastly, on his word, I love 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, "Casting down imaginations." How many of you have a pretty good imagination? How many of you have an imagination that can sometimes run wild? How many of you have an imagination that will have you laying in bed at night, thinking about all kinds of things that may happen? 82% of the things that you worry about will never happen. And 39% of all statistics are made up. I don't know if it's 82%, but it's a lot. A lot of what we worry about never happens. And yet, our imaginations just go crazy. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. and bringing into captivity every thought in the obedience of Christ. Well, we have to reject our imaginations, because those imaginations are going crazy. They cause us stress and anxiety and worry. Come from where? They come from Satan. He's a liar. That's what he does. He's going to lie to us. He's going to distract us. He's going to cause us to think about all kinds of things that will worry rather than what? Perfect love cast out fear. Cast out that worry that we have. When we know that God loves us, we understand that perfect love, we don't worry. We don't have stress. Our imaginations don't run wild, because we know that those imaginations and those things are not in control. God is in control, and he loves us, and he cares for us. He gave his life for us. So we cast down our imaginations. You can't get closer to God if you have imaginations running wild in your life, because those imaginations are between you and him. I can't get closer to him. There's imaginations in the way. This is good stuff, okay? There are imaginations in the way that are keeping me from getting close to God, because those imaginations don't come from him. If I want to get closer to him, I can't possibly have ungodly imaginations going on in my mind. Amen? So I use his word, and I agree with this, and I reject the imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against my knowledge of God. But the problem is, if I have no knowledge of God, if I don't have the knowledge I should, then what am I going to use to cast down the imaginations? So when Satan tells me, you need to dig a new well, you need to put a new roof on your house, now you drive your wife's car and you get home and you get out of it and it's smoking, you're gonna end up broke, busted, and disgusted. You know, that's what the devil's telling you, right? And you say, no, I know, I'm gonna cast that down, because God's word says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. No, I'm not gonna worry about it. God's got it. I don't know how he's gonna do it. I may not enjoy the journey of how he does it. I'd rather have it fixed right now, right? But I'm not going to worry about it. See, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Those imaginations. If I can't have knowledge of God's word to be able to reject those things going on in my mind, then I'm going to struggle. I can't get close to God. Those imaginations are in my way. Does that make sense to you? Let's go on to, I'm not waiting for an answer. Let's go on to Jeremiah 33:3 and talk about prayer. Prayer causes God's word to manifest into our lives. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Well, I like to know things I don't know. Teach me, God. We get closer to God when we pray. We pray in according to God's word. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for things that are not in Scripture. Praising God, but two, praying to God, and letting your heart be known to him. But I can be absolutely confident when I pray in accordance with Scripture, I know that that God's going to cause it to pass, because he's already communicated to me and told me he wants to do it, right? If God told me in the Bible, then I agree that what he said happens. Well, of course, because he wants it to happen. That's why he put it in his word. All these, the banners we used to have up, I used to talk about those, once in a while, and point out, those are all things that you should pray. There are things that God wants to do, and you pray those. That's why I like those up there. And it goes along with, like, the Lord's Prayer. Prayer isn't just about receiving. We were discussing Abraham and Isaac Wednesday night in Bible study, and I thought to myself, God said, when Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, God said, now I know, Abraham, that you fear me. Now I have a question for you. Did God know before that whether or not Abraham feared him? Yes, because God knows everything, right? God was not learning, oh, Abraham fears me. You know who was learning it? Abraham learned it. when we go to God in prayer, He's educating us about ourselves and the world around us far more than Him just, he's not a vending machine, you know? Or I always picture, we wish that prayer acted, worked like I Dream of Jeannie or Bewitched, right? You just go, boink, and it happens. Or I Can't Wiggle My Nose. Did they really wiggle their nose on Bewitched? Can you do that? Can anybody do that? I know it wasn't AI. They didn't have AI back then, right? I was like Tabitha. I had to do this. And you just poof, it happens. That's not really, I don't even think that that's the primary purpose of prayer. I think the primary purpose of prayer is for me to learn about myself and to understand what's going on around me and to understand this situation. Because if we listen, God speaks to us. And so, let me ask you this. Do you feel closer to God if you were to talk to Him or if you knew He was speaking to you? What makes you feel closer? Come on, it's got to be Him talking to you. If you knew God was speaking to you, when we pray, we speak. It just seems to be going off into the atmosphere, right? But when God speaks to us, now that is something where I feel much closer. Whoa, God's really here. I'm not just speaking words into the air. So prayer, yes, draws us closer to God. Not only am I communicating with Him, but Him communicating with me and teaching me about what I need to know about myself, about His Word, about the situation. I'm coming closer to Him, especially, as I said, when He is speaking to me. Please be aware of that. When you do pray, allow God to speak to you. Matthew 18, 19, and 20 says, I tell you the truth, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask, it will be done and for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. When we join together with others in prayer also, we are told that God is in your presence. So I can get closer to God through prayer, and the more people there are there, that the closer, the more God inhabits those praises. I mean, I can speak to when we a couple times went to this big thing, the conference. It was a conference, but it was also just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and stuff going on in Toronto, Canada, back in the late 90s and probably into the early 2000s. And we went once, and there were several thousand people there, and it was intentionally an intercessory prayer conference. And so you had like several thousand people there all praying together. And I'm telling you, it's like the first time ever, it's like I could feel heaven moving. I mean, it was as real as possibly could be. And it wasn't, I've never felt anything like that. I felt the Holy Spirit's presence, but not where I felt like all of the spiritual atmosphere in the universe was moving because thousands of people were all praying together in agreement. I mean, you knew that God was at work. And we saw, certainly, what the time we were there were lots of miracles of all kinds taking place. But that people joining together and praying, and prayer is a way. He says, when two or three gather together, I am there. I'm with them. They're praying and they're in agreement. We have authority. Matthew 18, 18 says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We pray and we have authority. We're doing what God wants us to do. Certainly the Lord's Prayer, because we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. He says to do what? To pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you have prayed that many times or said it? You know, you know it, right? But do we hear what it's saying? God is telling us to pray what He's already done in heaven for it to manifest here on earth. God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You've already decided what's supposed to take place. Now we pray that it happened here on earth. Isn't that what that's saying? I'm bringing God into manifestation and His will into this world and into my life. So by prayer, I'm entering into a closer relationship with God because I'm praying, hey, God, you know that thing you want to do? Go ahead and do it. Come on. I'm getting closer, closer, closer. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. And it will be given... and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks, the door will be opened. He tells us. He wants to enter in with us. This is what he tells us. Do it. God's telling us how we can get closer to him, how we can open the door and let him in. He's saying, just ask. Do you think God wants to be a part of your life? Okay. Three of you think God wants to be a part of your life. Why do we ask God something that we know he wants to do, and then we doubt if he's going to do it? We do. We do that, right? We ask God to do things that we know he wants to do. He's commuted. How do I know he wants to do it? Because he told me in his word. And I ask him to do it, and then I doubt that he's going to do it. That might almost qualify as a mental illness. So you know what you do? Cast down those imaginations that are telling you, oh, he doesn't want to do that, or he's not going to do that. Let me move on. Faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And without it, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I jump from verse 2 to verse 6. So 1 and 2 and verse 6. It says, now faith is being sure, or the King James says substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We've talked about this before. That word substance means it's the title deed. Faith gives me title deed to those things that I hope for. And hope is not a wish. Hope in the Bible does not mean a wish. It means that thing that I have a reasonable expectation to happen. It is reasonable for me to expect this to happen. That's different than the way we use hope, right? We use hope like I wish. Oh, I hope that happens. That's not what it means. It means that I have a reasonable expectation for it to happen. Why is it reasonable? Because God told me in his word, and I pray according to what he wants to do, and I know he wants to do it, and my faith is I believe he'll do it, not, gee, I prayed it, but I don't think he'll do it. That's the doubt, right? What I just talked about. Faith says, no, he said it, I believe it. And my faith gives me title deed. That word, title, I have deed to it. I hold the proof of ownership to it. My faith is proof of ownership that thing that God promised me belongs to me. That right there, you should be able to feed on that for a month and get nourishment out of just pondering that thought. Faith gives me legal ownership to that thing that God promised me was mine. Satan will come to try to steal, kill, and destroy, but I'm going to cast down that imagination and not let it happen. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we live or we walk by faith, not by sight. You can't live by faith in this world because you see all kinds of things that are ungodly. Amen? And faith says, it doesn't matter what I see. I believe God has ordained it. God has promised it. I believe it. 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. That's where faith says, I can't see it with my physical eyes. This physical world that I can see is temporary. This is all going to pass away. But the spiritual world that I can't see, it's what? Eternal. I always say the unseen spiritual world is the real world. This world right here, in the world that we live today, this is all artificial intelligence. This is all AI. This is temporary. It's not real. Through faith, we fix our eyes on what God has promised to be true in the spiritual realm. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's where he wants us to fix our focus. That's going all the way in. And that's where I say, this is more of a challenge. It'd be nice if we had the physical tomb here. It'd be nice if we had the physical burial clothes. But we don't have those things. So we have a bigger challenge. We have to look into a world that is unseen with our physical eyes to move closer into God's presence, to draw closer to Him in a relationship. I'm not saying this is easy. What I'm saying, this is a challenge we all have. Let's make some progress. Maybe we progress some today and tomorrow, and then on Wednesday, well, Tuesday is really cold. So Tuesday, our faith will probably go backwards a little bit. It's going to be cold again, right? But then on Thursday, it warms up, and we move forward again. And that's the way it's going to be. You know what? That's the way it's going to be until the day you die and go to heaven. But it doesn't mean don't do it. It doesn't mean don't try. We have a big challenge in front of us because we don't have the physical resurrected scene here in front of us. But God says, here's what you need to understand. In spite of that, you have to focus on the spiritual things. That's the real world. And there's no way you'll ever draw closer to me if you don't. Because that's where I live. That's where I exist. That's where I rule and reign, in the spiritual realm. And that's where we need to fix our eyes. Let me get to this last point, the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, but the counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Let me go on and read in John 16:13-14. But when he, the Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. If I want to know God besides his word, the next best thing is what? Holy Spirit, because it says what? He's going to teach us. He's going to remind us. He's going to speak those things that he hears from God and communicate them to us. I'm going to hear from God by his word and by the Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is going to make this more understandable to me. We're promised that, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to live inside of us, which he does. We see on the day of Pentecost, God's presence living in us. One of the best ways, if you want to go all the way in, farther into a relationship with God, you need to have the Holy Spirit present in your life as it was poured out on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit went from being outside of people to living inside of people, and identified by the little tongue of fire that rested on each one of them, like the pillar of fire that denoted that he was in the tabernacle. Holy Spirit's moving in, because he doesn't live in buildings built by human hands. He lives where? Inside of us. So I can't be closer to God if I don't have his Spirit living in me. The Holy Spirit promises us that we will hear from God. He will communicate to us those things that God wants to communicate to us, and he lives inside of us. I'm going to skip a couple. Go to one last point here. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How hard is it to crucify ourselves? This is why I don't know about you, but like the drawing closer, than I crucify myself on Sunday and I pick myself and then I resurrect myself on Monday. Am I the only one? It's not an easy thing. It's a thing that we need to practice every day. I crucify myself. I live for him. I live according to his will and his words and his ways and his plans, not my own. I crucify myself. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If I allow Christ to live through me, I draw closer to him. If Christ is living, truly living through you, you're no longer just peeking. You have Christ living his life through you. And that's what he wants to do. That doesn't mean that we don't, you know, that does not mean that we just all day we're in church or all day we're in a prayer closet or all day. It just means that as we live our lives, everything that we do is in the context of, you know, what was the thing that the WWJD, what would Jesus do? I mean, that's not a... People have kind of turned it into a joke, but that's not a bad idea. Everything we do is like it's done within the context. Well, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would he have me do in this situation? And maybe it's like, you know, he'd just have you go to a ball game and enjoy yourself. Don't get hung up on it. There's nothing wrong with that, but maybe it's more than that. I at least need to be aware of what it is that God wants to do. That it's not me. I'm not just seeking to please myself, but I'm seeking to do what God wants me to do. John 3, verse 30 puts it so succinctly. He must become greater. I must become less. Man, that's one that's worth sticking on your bathroom mirror or your refrigerator, somewhere that you see it a lot. He must become greater. I must become less. That one little statement summarizes so much of what I'm saying if we want to draw closer to God. And let me kind of wrap it up like this. There's a big difference between John standing outside the tomb and looking in and entering into the tomb. And we've probably all had this kind of experience. We can see something from a distance and recognize what it is, but when you step into the actual place, there's a different, we use the term nowadays, a different vibe with it, a different feeling, a different spirit. I can imagine John stepping into the tomb and there being this lingering power of God that was there that resurrected Jesus. It's still present. You can feel God's holy presence. You can feel the power. I can imagine, you know, the hair standing up on the back of his neck just tingling with the presence of God. You don't get that when you're just standing outside looking in. It's a whole different atmosphere when you step into that place, because it says, it's so clear. It says he went in and what? Believed. It's when he went in. It's like, oh. It's not just, I just don't see an empty slab where Jesus' body should be. That's all his physical eyes saw that, but that's as much information as he's getting. It's when he steps into the tomb that he senses the presence and the power of God and what really understands what took place. Then he believed. I thought about this in context with the Artemis mission that's going to the other side of the moon. And this picture, I remember these kind of pictures that came back from Apollo. And there's a picture of the world. We all know what that is, right? That's planet Earth. We understand that. We understand, you know, kind of creation and all that from that. But you know what? Looking at that, and living here right now on Earth is completely different. That we say, oh, that's Earth. I get what. There's the United States, and there's Africa, and South America, Central America, and the oceans. And but when you step onto the planet, it doesn't look anything like that. It's completely different. Here we have the reality of our daily lives, right? If I really wanted, I can see God's handiwork when I look at that, but if I really want to know how God works in people's everyday lives, I have to step onto that earth right here today and see how God works in our lives and how he works in my lives and how he moves in our communities and uses people, uses missionaries, uses, you know, there's wars going on, there's people raising their kids, there's going to school, working our jobs, just trying to get by and all those things. That's very different living here in than looking at that, isn't it? We wish that we looked at that and all the wonderful, majestic ideas that come along with it was what we have right here, but this is very different. You cannot understand the reality of Earth until you live on Earth, till you step onto Earth. John could not understand the reality of the power of God's resurrection in raising Jesus from the dead until he stepped into the tomb. It didn't do John any good to just stand outside and peek. You had to go all the way in. And so, what I want to say today, just as closing thoughts, is this is a matter of our time. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. If we're going to go farther into our relationship with Jesus, it means that we think that everything that we do, every hour of the day that we live, it's done within the context of the fact that we serve a risen, resurrected Savior who loved us and gave his life for our sins and rose from the dead to give us new life. That has to be, in my mind, within the context of my understanding at all times. Not just on Sunday morning, not on Easter Sunday morning or Christmas Sunday morning, okay? But 7 days a week, all day. It's about our time, present all time at all times. It's a part, and it's eternal. It's not just today. It's not just this life on earth. This is something that God has for us for all of eternity. This is what God created us for. God created for us to live with him eternally. And everything that we're doing, those 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, is working towards that end. And if I want to get the most out of it, I have to go all the way in. Don't be like John and just stand at the door and peek. Go all the way in to your relationship with Jesus and believe.